Praise God. We're going to continue on. We've been going through Hebrews. First of all, welcome everybody who's here. And if you're visiting with us, we welcome you to just enter in along with worship with us. We have a friend visiting with Stephanie down there. This is Paul Perrier from Buchans, Newfoundland. And first time I saw Paul, he was about Sam's age. And he was up on the platform playing the guitar the first Sunday I went to Buchans. And 5 years old, just strumming on the guitar. You know how Sam gets there sometimes. That's how Paul was, and he was in our youth group in Newfoundland. And he's out in Alberta right now, just down visiting with us for this week, so it's good to have him with us. And anyone else there that's visiting, we welcome you to enter in and just worship along with us. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and this is part 10, and we're only in the second chapter, so you know it's going to be a while. And but anyway, last week we talked about different things, and we're just going to recap a little bit here right now. Okay, last week, well, let me put it this way. We talked about one line in verse 5, just to recap last week, and first of all, we do that. We talked about last week that God's original plan when he created the universe, when he created mankind, was for man to rule over the world, for man to rule the universe. You see, let's move on. God's original purpose for man was hindered by the fall. When Adam sinned, that threw off God's original plan in regards to man ruling the world. And because of that, sin came into the world. We looked at a lot of that last week. We're not going to talk about it all again this morning. And then number three there, God's original purpose for man was regained by Jesus. Now, remember when Jesus came on the scene. Jesus came, and the Bible calls him the second Adam, or the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam. And he came to take back what the first Adam lost. And Adam was supposed to have dominion over all the works of God's hands, the Bible says. We talked about that last week here in Hebrews chapter 2. And Adam, as I said, messed that up, lost control of it. But when Jesus came on the scene, remember when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus would come out and he would speak to the storms would stop. He controlled nature. And that's how God created Adam to be. That's how God created us to be, is that we would have dominion over these things. And so Jesus came and showed us how this was supposed to work. And so he regained back for us again the authority that belonged to us. Now, we talked about last week, I think it was last week we mentioned, that even though Satan is defeated, he's not bound yet. Okay, and this is why we still have so much going on in the world today. This is why there's so much chaos, so much famines and wars and earthquakes and terrorism and everything else, is because Satan has not been bound. Now, the Bible tells over in Revelation chapter 20 that he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And this is what we're going to touch about here this morning, touch on that a bit, that world to come. Now, let's move on to the verse there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Now, remember, we've been talking about Jesus is greater. This is the entire message of the book of Hebrews. Jesus starts out as greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Aaron, the high priest. He had a better sacrifice, better promises, better covenant. Everything in Hebrews talks about how Jesus is greater or better than the old covenant. Now, I just give you, again, just a quick rundown. What was happening? People that grew up under Judaism, under the Jews' religion, once Jesus died for their sins, they recognized that he was the Messiah. And they came and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But like all of us, it was hard to let go of the past. It was hard to let go of the things that we learned growing up. And this is what they're running into. And there's another problem as well. There was persecution against the church. And the Jews were saying, "Listen, come back here, because we're not going through the persecution you fellows are going through in the church." And so there's a lot of pressure for them to come back under Judaism, under the old covenant, under the old Jewish religion. And the writer to the Hebrews is writing to them and saying, "Listen, there's nothing to go back to. All was back there. It was just flannel graph lessons. All was back there was just shadows. Jesus is the reality. Back there, you had to go through all kinds of ceremonies and everything else to get your sins forgiven. Now all you have to do is just come to Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. He said, you know, and he just went down through, and we don't have time to get into all the things that we've covered already. But anyway, this is what was going on. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't go back there. There's nothing left back there. They had a high priest that had to be changed every few years because he died. But he says, we have an eternal high priest that lives forever. So he said, what we have is so much better than what they had under the old covenant and under Judaism. So this is what the message to the book of Hebrews is all about. So we're talking about Jesus is greater, and we already talked about that in chapter 1. He's the Son of God. We've talked about this, and I'm just going to quickly give you this. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God is the invisible God. He's invisible. Nobody's ever seen him. But he said Jesus, the Word became flesh. Remember that? The Bible tells us that even though God is invisible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, stepped out of eternity into time, and the Word became flesh. And the Bible says, we beheld his glory as the only glory after, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it goes on to say that Jesus is the express image of the Father. This is why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I don't do anything. He said, unless I hear my Father say it first. I don't say anything. I don't do anything until I see my Father do it. So he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he is the express image of the Godhead. The Bible says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. When he stepped on the planet, he was the full picture of God. And I keep saying over and over, you can't get a full picture of God by reading the Old Covenant. Okay, now don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't read the Old Covenant. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that these things are written for our examples, things that we can learn from them. But you will never get a full picture of God by looking at the Old Covenant. I mean, back there you see the ground opening up and swallowing people. You see fire coming down from heaven and consuming people. And you say, what in the world was wrong with God? Well, that was before sin was paid for. And God had to deal with sin. As sin happened, God had to deal with it. Jesus came, hung on the cross, and that was the most pivotal point in history when Jesus hung on the cross. Everything changed after Calvary. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he bore the punishment and the penalty for our sin. That's why if you're a believer today, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll never, ever, ever have to answer for your sin. Jesus already answered for your sin for you. He took the payment, the punishment, paid the price in full for your sin. Now, so getting back into this here, if you go back right back into the beginning of the scriptures, we look at this a bit yesterday or last week. When God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says he set them over the works of his hands. Told them to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over all the works of his hands. And as I said, Adam sinned, gave that over to Satan. Satan is now called the god of this world, with a small g. He's called the god of this world. That's why you have all the famines and everything else. Some people say, well, I don't understand. If there's a god, how come, you know, there's little children being molested? I don't understand why there's famines. I don't understand why all this is happening if there's a god. Well, the reason is because Satan is the god of this world. He's the one that rules right now. Okay, now we understand God is over everything. And man's lease, Adam's lease, is running out. We understand that. And that's what we're going to talk about. But back in the beginning, let me put it this way. There's only one kingdom of God. Okay? There's all kinds of teaching over the years. People say, oh, the kingdom of God is one thing, the kingdom of heaven is another thing. No, there's only one kingdom of God. Okay? Now, let me try to explain to you, because it comes in different, I don't know which way to say it, phases probably, if that's the right word. The kingdom of God was promised to the patriarchs. Now, when we talk of patriarchs, we're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and things. The kingdom of God was promised to them. Okay, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Okay, it was promised to them. And then the prophets foretold that the kingdom of God was coming. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, and right on, we're going to read some of the scriptures in a moment. These all talked about the kingdom of God is going to come. Then, just before Jesus went to the cross, John the Baptist came on the scene and says, the kingdom of God is at hand, is getting closer. You understand? Is getting closer. So John the Baptist came on the scene and started to announce that it was getting closer. Then Jesus came and he instituted the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is here, is within you. Okay, and a lot of people get all kinds of weird ideas and think, well, if it's within us, where is it? You know, and all these different things. But you got to understand, it's the same kingdom right on down through history. Okay, so Jesus came and he says, the kingdom is within you. So for us as believers, we're experiencing to a certain level the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is within us, the Bible says. It's in your midst, Jesus said. And then we move on into the future when Jesus is going to set up a literal kingdom here on the earth. We call it a millennial reign of Christ. And, excuse me, in that kingdom, in the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to see the kingdom of God demonstrated as God intended it to be. And that's what we're going to touch on here this morning. And then after that part is over, then we go into the new heavens and a new earth where the kingdom of God is finally completed and we live forever in the kingdom of God. So you understand all these different things right on down through, that God's kingdom is you know, it revealed it back to the patriarchs, down to the prophets, right on down through until the day that Jesus sets up his kingdom, and then is going to be the eternal kingdom. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures, if I can get this here to work again. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, we're just going to look at, I got a lot of scriptures, and a lot of slides, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to say one slide here today, and we just touch on the scriptures here. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Now, Isaiah prophesied about the kingdom. All the prophets prophesied about the kingdom. And I just want to, while you're looking that up, just to throw something in here. The kingdom of God, Jesus is going to set up a literal kingdom here on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, you read this. You see, here's the thing about it. Even though it was prophesied right back to the patriarchs and the prophets and everything right on down through, they didn't understand all the implications of it. And God's revelation is what they call progressive revelation. Every generation or so, God gave it a little another little piece of the puzzle so they would understand a little bit more. And when we get over into the book of Revelation, we find out that the kingdom here on the earth is going to be for 1,000 years. Okay, now, they didn't understand that back there. But here, I want you to understand, the next great event that's going to take place in the history of the world, the history of the church, whichever way you want to look at it, is the rapture. Okay? Everything is set in place for the rapture to take place. Jesus could come at any time and catch the church away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That he's going to come and he's going to catch the church away. Now, that's the rapture of the church. Now, the church, I should have had a chart up here. I had one already done up. I said, this would take too long to do it. And here I am, trying to do it anyway. But anyway, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period here on the earth. Okay, the church is raptured. We're gone up to be with the Lord. And for 7 years, we're in heaven. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb is taking place. The judgment seat of Christ is taking place. And then at the end of that is the battle of Armageddon. And Jesus comes back. And this is where he destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet and casts them into the lake of fire. And then he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Okay, I don't know if that's too much for you to try to picture it all together, but anyway, he sets up the kingdom for 1,000 years, and this is what we're talking about here right now, this kingdom that's going to be set up. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, when you look at the word, the mountain of the Lord's house, you could use that interchangeably with the kingdom of God. Okay? When you look at it, now, honestly, you know, talk about a literal mountain like Mount Calvary or something like that. But it was talking about the mountain of the Lord's house, it was talking about his kingdom. Okay? So I understand that. So you could say that the kingdom of the Lord's house is going to be established on the top of the mountains. In other words, this is going to be the greatest kingdom. We'll get into more scriptures a little later on and show you some more on that. He said, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, right now we say, you know, there's a saying, all roads lead to Rome. Well, in that day, all roads are going to lead to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the capital city of the world. You ever wonder why the devil hates Israel? That's where Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. You ever wonder why he's trying to stop everything and trying to, not allow the Jewish people to control Jerusalem and all these different things? Because he knows that every time the Jews get a little bit more land or a little bit more, ownership over Jerusalem itself, the devil knows that he's losing his grip. And he fights like everything to try to keep that within his control because he knows that God's got a plan for Jerusalem. You ever stop to realize that no other city on the planet has God loved so much that he built a city in heaven and called it by the same name? There's a new Jerusalem in heaven. You understand that? God loves Jerusalem. Now, so anyway, let's move on. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, or to the kingdom of God, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, that's a very familiar passage, and people have quoted that many times over the years. And they say if you go to the United Nations building in New York City, that's engraved in the building. Nation, beat swords under pruning hooks and all these different things, and they won't learn war anymore. Now, that's wonderful, but it's coming when Jesus comes, when he's the Prince of Peace, when the Prince of Peace sets up his kingdom. Now, let's move on. There's some other scriptures I want us to look at here. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. Now, this is going to be mostly scripture reading this morning because I wanted to get a foundation why we believe what we believe. It's no good to say, well, our church believes this and our denomination believes that or something else. No, let's believe what God says in his word. So we need to understand it from the word of God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. If you understand what's going on here, Nebuchadnezzar... This is in Babylon now. And matter of fact, they had Babylon on TV the other day because ISIS is in there destroying all kinds of artifacts and everything else and from this same era. And Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. This was back in Daniel's day. And he saw a vision. He had a dream. He saw this statue, this high image. And he woke up in the morning, the Bible says, and Nebuchadnezzar was troubled because of all this big thing that he saw. And he called all the soothsayers and whatever they had in those days and called him in. And he says, listen, he said, I had a dream last night. And he said, it troubled me. He said, tell me what the dream is. He said, and what it means. And they looked at him and he said, well, you tell us what the dream is, we'll tell you what it means. And he said, no. He said, anybody can do that. He said, if you truly have the Spirit of God, he said, you tell me what the dream was. And if they didn't tell him, they were going to be killed and different things. Their houses are going to be burned and all, And Daniel heard about it, and Daniel went to prayer. And God revealed to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamt the night before. And he came out to the king. He said, king, he said, you dreamt. He said, you saw a great statue. He said, the head was gold. He said, the chest and the arms were silver. Then it was brass. And then he said, it was iron. And then right down to the feet, he said, it was part iron and part clay. Now, this is a totally different message in itself, but just to give you quickly what it means, it's just the Gentile world powers down through history. It's going to take place, world powers are going to rule throughout history. And he said, in the last days, when it gets down to defeat, and this is the day and age in which we're living, and because we've gone down through all the other kingdoms, and he said, when it comes right down to the last days, he said, there's... Well, let's read it. There's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain. Let's read it. Well, let's look at verse, 34. Let's look at verse 32. Well, 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, the breast... arms of silver, the belly and his thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Now, if you understand what's going on here, Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you saw this image, and he said, you saw a stone that was cut out of a mountain. And he said, that stone came down and hit the image on the feet. And he said, it all just collapsed. This is what he's saying, and it just blew away. He said, but that stone, now remember, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the stone. That stone, he said, grew and became a great mountain and filled all the earth. Well, let's read it. I could give it to you, but it's easier when we read it. Verse 34, thou saw till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet and that were iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like a chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then he goes on and says, this is a dream and the interpretation. So he's saying that this stone, which is Jesus, he said, his kingdom filled all the earth. Now, I'm building on something here because I wanted to look at what's going on. We'll get into what's happening in the kingdom in a minute. Let's look at another verse here. Daniel chapter 7. Now, these are, like I said, this is all the same kingdom. And now Daniel sees it now as four animals, four beasts. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It's the same vision, just different, or same meaning, I should say, to the vision, just different things. Before he saw an image with different metals and clay, and now he sees four different animal kingdoms to represent those kingdoms. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, you need to understand what's going on here. Jesus, the Bible tells us, and we don't have time to get into it all again, we've gone through it in the past few weeks, Jesus defeated Satan, and because of that, the Bible says, God has highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, and given him a kingdom, and Daniel saw into the future and saw actually the day that God the Father was going to give God the Son the kingdom. And this is what we're seeing right here. Daniel said in verse 13, he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, who's that? Jesus. Okay? He said, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. A little earlier on, he said, I saw a throne set up. He said, and the Ancient of Days was sitting upon it. This is God the Father. He said, God the Father was sitting on the throne. And then he said, I saw, and he said, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven. How is Jesus going to come back? In the clouds of heaven. He said, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, if you read, we don't have time to get into it right now, but if you go over in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, you almost see the same picture. Remember when John had a vision of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus spoke to him, and John said there was a door open in heaven, and a voice had come up hither. I believe that's when the rapture takes place, because you don't hear talking to church anymore on the earth. The church is in heaven then. And John would see things happen in heaven, like a trumpet would blow or a vial would be poured out or whatever. John would see it. And as he saw it happen in heaven, he'd look back and see something take place on the earth. And so, but John said, after the four horsemen came out and different things, John said, when do you open up the seal? He said, they had a book there. He said, he saw the Ancient of Days had a book. And theologian believed that this was like the title deed almost to the world. And they cried out, they said, there's no one worthy to open that book. And John said, I looked around, he said, and I started to weep because he knew what that book represented. He knew what was in that book. And he said, I start to weep, he said, because there's nobody. And he said, then one of the elders came along, he said, don't weep any longer. He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he's worthy to open the book. That's Jesus. He said he's worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And then he said he went over and the Ancient of Days gave him the book. You understand it? He that was sitting on the throne gave the book to Jesus. Now, we got the same kind of a picture right here. Here's Jesus at the end of the age. And the Bible says he comes up to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is sitting on the throne. The Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven. And he comes up to the Ancient of Days. And this is where we're at there in verse 13 again. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. So he said this Son of Man, Jesus, is given this kingdom. And he said, this kingdom will not pass away. Remember all the other kingdoms passed away? He said, this kingdom will not pass away, and it will never be destroyed. This is what he's talking about here. Now let's move on to another passage. Joel chapter 3. Just over another page or two. Joel chapter 3, verse 16 down to 18. He said, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain or my kingdom. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains will drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, what he's saying right here, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, he said the land is going to flow. Remember, God is going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Remember that? And right here we just talk about, you know, the hills are going to flow with milk and different things are going to take place. Well, you need to understand what's going on here. When you talk about honey, you know, you're talking about, well, obviously, you know, you need bees, but there's going to be all kinds of blossoms. There's going to be all kinds of growth. That's what he's saying. The land is going to be just blooming. The Bible tells us that the desert is going to bloom like a rose. The Bible tells us that Israel is going to be blooming as it did in the Garden of Eden when Jesus sets up his kingdom. So he's saying, when he's talking about, he said, the land shall flow with milk and honey. When he's talking about the honey part, he's talking about that what's the right word? The plant life and everything else is going to be so rich that there's going to be all kinds of prosperity in that area. And then he talks about the milk. And again, you know, you need cattle for milk. And, you know, that's not on dry, barren land. In other words, it's going to be lush, green pastures from the, you know, everything is going to be blessed and prosperous when Jesus sets up his kingdom. So this is what he's talking about right here, that when he sets up his kingdom, these things are going to take place. Now, let's move on again. Okay, I got too many there now, but anyway. Isaiah chapter 65. Now, we're looking at a lot of Old Testament scriptures because this is where the prophecies were all concerning. And see, this is where the children of Israel, when Jesus came on the scene, remember, they kept saying to him, are you going to set up the kingdom? Are you going to? Because that's all they heard all their lives, that there's going to be a kingdom coming. And Israel is going to be the head of the nations. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world. They saw all this taking place, you know, in prophecy. But they kept saying, when is this going to take place? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? You know, and this is why you see this taking place in the New Testament. Now, Isaiah chapter 65, and beginning of verse 6. Verse 17. I was looking at the wrong. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And this is the prophecy. He said, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 1. He's talking about, he said, the heavens and the earth, he said, they shall perish. They'll all grow old and wax old as a garment. Jesus is going to fold them up. Remember that? We talked about that. And then he says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He said, the former ones will not be remembered nor come to mind. He said, but be ye glad and rejoice forever, for in that I will create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be, now notice this, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, everything is going to change. I had a pile of slides there. I'm not going to get into them right now. But everything changes. The geography of the land changes. The blessings of the land, the prosperity of the land, the economy changes. Everything changes when Jesus sets up his kingdom. And he sets it up for a 1,000-year period here on the earth. This is before you get into the eternal realm. So listen, these are some of the things that are going to take place in that kingdom. Verse 20. He said, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. In other words, like death, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, death is going to be put on hold. Now, they'll still be dying in the 1,000-year period, but not at the rate that we're dying right now. I've mentioned this so many times. When Adam and Eve were created, God created them to live forever. I told you last week, somewhere on this planet, Adam is still in the dust of the earth. That's not God's plan. God never wanted Adam to give in to Satan. And God told him, he said, Adam, the minute he said you do that, he said, you'll open up a floodgate of evil that's going to come in and bring in death. And Adam disobeyed God. You know the story. He disobeyed God. And because of that, Adam lost his place of authority and place of dominion. And Jesus came and redeemed it back again for us. So when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, and as I said, when Adam died, Adam was 930 years old when he died. Methuselah lived 969 years old. Noah, the Bible says, when he went into the ark, Noah was 600 years old. But after the ark, after the flood, the lifespan dropped drastically. The Bible tells us that Abraham was 175 years old and he was an old man. Big drop down from 900 and some odd. Then he says Moses was 120 years old. The Bible tells us that Joseph was 110 years old when he died and he was an old man. David was 75 when he died, and he was an old man. See how the lifespan got shorter and shorter and shorter as sin got entrenched in society? Now, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, the lifespan starts to get longer again. Okay, and this is what he's saying right here. In verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old. Somebody dies at 100 years old. I mean, right now, I've done enough funerals over the years. I've done them from people that were stillborn, babies that were stillborn, up until they're up in their 90s. You know, and we say, well, so-and-so died, but they're 96 years old. We say, well, you know, they had a good life. You know, that was a good age, you know, and we say that, right? But you know, in the millennial reign of Christ, that if somebody dies before 100 years old, they say, man, that was young. They're just a young person. That's what he's saying right here. He said, for a child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat fruit trees, the fruits of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Well, let's read into the end of the chapter. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. They shall, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, you put a wolf and a lamb together today, you're going to have problems. You ever look at, sometimes, you know, I like looking at those nature programs, until I see an animal getting torn to pieces or something like that, and then I got to turn it off, and I said, man, you know. You ever look at, I was looking at something the other day, and they were showing some buffalo. And they were showing how it was hard for them to get food, and the snow was high and different things, and they were getting in, digging down through and trying to get a bit of grass and different things. And there was a pack of wolves that was circling this buffalo herd. And they said, you know, or the story went on that they start to chase them. And you know what happens? You know, eventually the herd starts to break apart. And a couple wolves saw this young animal going by itself. And they chased it and chased it and chased it until it just got so tired it couldn't go any farther. And then they came in and they pounced on it and bit its throat. And the wolves just left it alone. It was down there in the grass or in the snow trying to get up and different things, blood everywhere. And they were saying, you know, the narrator was saying, the wolves are just waiting now until death takes over. And you look at it and all of a sudden, you know, the animal's dead and then the wolves go in and feast. And you think sometimes, man, I wish I was there with a gun somewhere. You know, when I see this, I just shoot the gun in the air or something like just frighten everything. I give them a chance to get away again, but you know. You ever feel like that sometimes? You know, because you see animals preying on one another. That's not the way God intended it to be. That's all because of the curse. See, notice what he says right here. He said, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The lion is going to eat straw. Like instead of killing other animals and things, is going to eat straw like the bullock. And he said, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. Now notice that. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? He said to the devil, he said to the serpent, he said, you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And it's not changed even here because that's where the curse came from. Now, so anyway, he said, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1 for a minute. Genesis chapter 1. You see, when God created the animal kingdom, God never intended for the animal kingdom and killing each other and preying on each other to live. Okay? Genesis chapter 1. See if I can find it there now. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, as he said to Adam, and to every beast of the earth. Okay, now remember, the lion is going to eat straw like an ox. It says right here, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. See, when God created in the beginning, God intended for the animal kingdom to live off, you know, vegetation and everything else, not to be killing each other. That's all part of the curse. That's going to be lifted when Jesus sets up his kingdom. Let's move on to another. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. I'm just going to finish off after we get through a couple of scriptures here now. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, or with a goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine? Little children out, you know, playing with these wild animals. You see, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, there's going to be absolute total peace. We can't even understand it. He said, the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, so he's saying when Jesus sets up his kingdom, this world to come, when he sets up his kingdom, everything is going to go back as God intended it to be back in the Garden of Eden. There's no, you know, you'll be able to let your children, you know, like right now, when we were growing up, you know, as children, we go out playing all day long and things like this. That day has changed. You know, now you got to keep your eyes on your children all the time because there's so much perversion out there, so much evil out there, you know. But in the day when Jesus sets up his kingdom, your children will be free to go wherever you want to. Nothing is going to hurt them. You know, you can go and take a nap in the woods in the middle of the night if you want to. Nothing's going to hurt you. You know, and so it's going to be total peace. The entire world system is going to change. And this is going to be for 1,000 years. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And now we don't have time to get into it because we're just talking about the animal kingdom and everything else. There's a whole lot more to it. If you get into Revelation chapter 20, we're not going to get into that one this morning. But if you get into Revelation chapter 20, it's talking about Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And when he's bound for 1,000 years, that's when all this evil stops. Okay, but now there still will be people that will still not want to come under subjection to Jesus, still want to be under God's authority. And the Bible says at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed for a season. And he's going to gather all the nations once again against Jerusalem. See, he doesn't want Jesus to set up his kingdom. He's going to gather all the nations together against Jerusalem again. And the Bible says at that time, fire is going to come down from heaven, destroy them. And the Bible says that Satan is taken and cast into the lake of fire. And that's the last you'll hear of Satan. He's cast into the lake of fire. He said where the beast and the false prophet are. They were cast in there back at the Battle of Armageddon 1,000 years before. And you don't hear talk of Satan anymore. And then right after that, there's a white throne judgment. That's when the dead are raised, the unsaved dead are raised in the white throne judgment. And the Bible says, whoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And then the new heavens and a new earth comes, and Jesus sets up his kingdom forever. The Bible says, remember Peter said, he said, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more sin, no more curse, no more sickness, no more disease, no more getting old, no more feebleness. Everything be just as God designed it to be back in the Garden of Eden. That's going to be the new heavens and a new earth. Let's look at the Zechariah passage and I'll finish up. Zechariah chapter 14. This is over towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 down to 9. Well, let's look at verse 1 there. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now he's talking about here the Battle of Armageddon. That when the nations are gathered together against Jerusalem and start to come in and start to attack Jerusalem, then God, Jesus, is going to step forth. And this is where he's going to destroy these people and different things. We don't have time to get into all that right now. But then the Lord shall go forth, verse 3, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley and the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, he said, ye shall flee, like as you fled in the days of the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be dark, clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass at the evening time there shall be light. And in that day, the living water shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, this is the Mediterranean, and half towards the Hinder Sea, this is the Dead Sea. In summer and winter it shall be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. When Jesus comes back, take too long to get into all the scriptures right now, but when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, remember he left from the Mount of Olives? He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says when his feet comes back and touches the Mount of Olives, the mountain is going to split in two. And then the Bible says the waters of the Dead Sea are going to be healed. There's going to be a total everything. The Bible tells over in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel talked about it, he said, wherever the river flows is going to bring life. There's so much, you know, the temple is going to be set up again in Jerusalem. The nations are going to come into Jerusalem to worship for that 1,000-year period. They're going to come up. Even their economy is based on how they respect Jesus. The Bible says if they come up to worship, God will bless them. If they don't come up to worship, he said, there'll be no rain upon their land. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron for 1,000 years because there's still going to be rebellion. But for 1,000 years, he's going to rule with peace. And at the end of 1,000 years, you think that people, you know, they would say, man, he's proven the point. He can rule. But no, even then, the Bible says people are still going to rebel against God and they're going to come against him again. And this is when fire is going to come down from heaven, as I already mentioned. And Satan is destroyed. Jesus sets up his eternal kingdom. And then we're living in eternity. But anyway, I noticed a lot of scripture this morning and a lot of here and there and everywhere else. Just loose ends all, you know. But hopefully you got the idea that the kingdom of God is something that was mentioned back, way back in the beginning, and this is why the children of Israel, even after Jesus resurrected from the dead, they could not understand. They could not understand why he had to die. They could not understand that he came to give his life a ransom for many. They didn't understand that part of it. All they were concerned about is that he's going to set up his kingdom. And they kept asking him over and over, when you come into your kingdom, like James and John, their mother, came to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my boys have two places by your throne? You know, and it went down through, and you know, Peter said to one time, he said, listen, he said, we've given up everything to follow you. He said, what did we get out of this? I mean, it doesn't sound like us, you know. They said, what are we going to get out of this? And Jesus said, listen, he said, in the regeneration, when he sets up his kingdom, he said, you fellows are going to sit up on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. David is going to be king in Israel. Jesus is going to be king over all the earth. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world. All these different things are taking place. We had a lot of scriptures that I should have went down through, and some other time we may do that. But we need to understand that this kingdom, and this is what they kept saying, are you going to set up your kingdom now? You're going to set up your kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom. But it's all in the sequence of times that he's set in place. And we need to understand that God has got everything under control. And I know this has been, like I said, not tied together very well this morning, just loose ends everywhere. But hopefully you got the idea that the kingdom was mentioned way back in the Old Testament and is eventually going to be set up when Jesus sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years here on the earth and then goes into the eternal reign of Christ. Praise God.